Happy Sabbath. The scripture reading is taken from Romans 1, verses 1 through 7. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised by his prophets in the holy scriptures concerning his son Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be the saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Have Amen. Ended the reading of God's holy word.
Thank you. Didn't she read that great? I gave her a mouthful and a bunch of it to read there this time. Hey, let me tell you about Michael. Michael was an interesting fellow. Michael was an American Baptist minister. In 1934, he got the chance to go on a Reformation tour, that is to go see the areas where the Protestant Reformation began. He learned about Luther, went to several of the places where Martin Luther had been and had done things, Martin Luther of the 1500s, that actually kind of revolutionized the way Christianity thinks about Jesus and about God and about righteousness, and that righteousness is through Jesus, not through ourselves, and that God loves us and wants us to succeed rather than kind of be watching out to try and scare us or to get us. Michael was so impressed. Now remember, it was 1934 when this happened, and Michael was impressed with the Reformation tour, and he was unimpressed with what was going on in Germany at the time, 1934. He was very unimpressed with the way people were talking, specifically anti-Semitism, speaking against the Jews and about how awful those people were and different things. Because he was so impressed with the message of the gospel, the method of what Martin Luther had done, Michael came home thinking about it. He was so impressed with Martin Luther that he decided to change his name legally. Michael changed his name from Michael King to Martin Luther King. Michael was a senior. He had a 5-year-old son in 1934, and so he also changed his son's name from Michael King Jr. to Martin Luther King Jr. I think of that this time of the year. Michael was so impressed with Mr. Luther, but he was a little bit off on a few of his facts. Did Luther do great things? Yes. Did Luther do great things for Christianity? Absolutely. Seventh-day Adventists think the world of Martin Luther and the things that he accomplished. As for the anti-Semitism, Martin Luther got a little bit tired of the fact that Jews didn't convert to this Christianity, to this Jesus that he loved, as fast as they should have. And there's probably nobody that wrote some of anything any worse than some of the things that Martin Luther wrote about Jews and anti-Semitism. Could we maybe take a little lesson from some of this? And could I ask you today to remember, to be thinking about, now what is the message again anyway? What is the mission? Again, could you remind me? What's the mission again? And we'll go into that over and over from several different directions, and we'll cover some Bible passages as I go wandering off into stories. The Bible passages I want you to keep your eye on, and they're sections. I want you to keep your eye on Acts chapter 13, 14, and 15. There's a story that kind of moves theme that goes through that section. And I'd like you also to have your eye on 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 13, 14, and 15. Okay? Those two sections we'll actually cover while we go wandering in a bunch of other directions. And let's keep asking ourselves, and what is the message again, please? And what is the mission here again, anyway? And today I'm going to do something that I may step my foot in it so deep that Devin might have to come pull me out of the hole, okay? Because I'm going to suggest today we're going to talk about two subjects that are really controversial. Let's touch base on race and let's touch base on gender. And if we get those two things settled, we'll be in pretty good shape, right? What is the message again anyway? And let's talk it from American politics of this last week, and specifically America's celebration of the life of the gentleman that was about peace and not violence. Did you notice, anybody here read the newspaper? Any of you keep up with the newspaper, but it's not the newspaper anymore? I keep track of mine through my cell phone. Any of you keep track of the news? Let's talk a little bit of American politics. No, I don't want to talk Republicans and Democrats and shutdowns or openings or any of that kind of stuff. But can we to get to some things in the Bible and to keep asking the question, and what is the mission here again anyway? Did anybody see the video this week? The world went nuts over a video. A video that happened, Martin Luther King Day celebration. It seems some kids from a school in Kentucky went to Washington, D.C. They went to march in a anti-abortion rally, is actually what they were there for. It seems there was a group that had a permit, a group of Native Americans that had a permit to have a demonstration about the rights of people that are Native Americans. It seems there was another group that consider themselves the only official legal representation of the actual children of Abraham. And it might surprise you a little bit of who they were, because might not be the first ones that you would say that's what we would expect to be the children of Abraham. But that's another story all in and of itself. These three groups actually happened to bump into each other, and what hit the YouTube with fire was two people. A 17-year-old boy in a hat and a Native American elder or leader standing nose to nose with each other. And the world went wild over how in the world could, and we have all sorts of misunderstandings happening. And I'm not really interested in getting into the misunderstandings or any of that kind of stuff, but I would make a couple of observations. It seems as the rest of the story came out, the kids, probably upper middle class, kids that were at an all-boys school, a private all-boys school, mostly white, went to this march. When the march was done, they went to this place to wait for their buses. And while they were there, they started getting heckled, yelled at, screamed at, called every name in the book. And they decided that they would try to counteract the noise and the yelling and the name-calling and the racket by doing a school spirit fight song. from their school that they had chanted like cheerleaders at a school game. Now, here again, what they chose to chant was something that basically was doing what we would refer to as the tomahawk chomp. Now, it might have been with good intentions, but it probably wasn't very smart to be doing a tomahawk chop in front of a bunch of Native Americans. Might have been well intentioned, but let's just say it wasn't real smart. To which our Native American friend grabbed his drum, beating on it as hard as he could, got nose to nose with a kid, right in his face, chanting at the top of his lungs and beating this drum right in front of the kid's nose. Again, might have been well intentioned, but it wasn't very smart. How would you like to have somebody you've never heard or seen or know of or didn't know what in the world he was doing come nose to nose with you, beating on a drum right by your face? May have been well intentioned, probably wasn't the smartest thing to do. And to the other gentleman who basically started the whole thing by yelling at a bunch of kids at the top of their lungs in front of everybody and calling them every name, racial, sexual, and everything they could think of, could we say this? It might not be the smartest way to try to win friends and influence people to be screaming at the top of your lungs, calling them names, calling them slurs, racial and sexual and otherwise. Is that the smartest way to try to win friends and influence people? And could I ask the question? What's the mission again anyway? What were you guys doing there? And how did we get so far off course? What happened? And can we come back to, and what is the mission anyway? Would somebody remind me, what are we doing here? Question. Could Christians ever get off message? Could Adventists ever get off message? And could I suggest maybe we ought to get back to asking ourselves the question regularly, and what is the mission anyway? Because when we get off mission or off message, oh boy, can some weird things happen. And we could end up with all sorts of unintentionality and misunderstandings that can even lead. How do we end up with three different groups going to, on a day that is to celebrate a man that was about peace and nonviolence, end up shouting and screaming at each other, nose to nose? How did we get from this to that? Could we have gotten off message? And could I ask you to take your Bible? Turn with me, if you would, to the book of Acts. I want you to, there's all sorts of things in here in this section, but I want to just focus on the story. Watch what's going on, and then watch what happens at the end. Acts chapter 13. And I want you to, you know, if you're interested, take your Bible home this afternoon and read through these two sections of Scripture and see, because we're going to have to touch on things quickly and maneuver and keep going, okay? But just watch this. Acts chapter 13. Now, in the church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And they ministered to the Lord, and they fasted, and the Holy Spirit said, "Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then, having fasted and prayed, they laid hands on them, and they sent them away. The church in Antioch, by prayer and fasting and by vision from prophecy, sent out missionaries to go as missionaries to present the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Does that make sense? That's what's happening here. After prayer and fasting, they believed that God gave them to send out missionaries. They put hands on Paul and Barnabas. They had prayer with them, and they sent them out on a missionary journey. Okay? And on this missionary journey, that's what we see now for the next through chapter 13 and 14, is Paul and Barnabas on this missionary journey, and you see them talking to people, and that, well, look at verses 4 and 5 there, it says, and being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus, and they arrived in Salamis. They preached the word of God in the synagogue of the Jews, and they also had John as their assistant. They preached the word of God. Now, what was the message? What was the word of God that they were preaching? Could I suggest to you the word of God that they were preaching is, Jesus is the Christ of the Scriptures. Now, where were they preaching? They were preaching, it says, in synagogues. They went to the Jewish people. They were preaching Jesus. You read through the story. What are they preaching? Could I suggest what they were preaching is very simple, and it's a very big deal, even though it sounds so simple. It is what was read to us from Romans chapter 1. Jesus is the Messiah or the Christ of the Scriptures. And we can show that he is the Son of David, and we can show that he is the Son of God, and we can show that he lived and he died and he was resurrected again. And he has the keys then of the grave because of who he is. The gospel is who Jesus is. And it is not a fairy tale. It is the story from Scripture. And he was prophesied throughout the whole Testament. Jesus is the Messiah. That's the message. And they preached that message. And they preached that message in town after town after town. And in one town they preached this message, and it lit up like wildfire so much that even the Gentiles wanted to hear. And they said, oh, okay, we'll come back the next Sabbath and we'll preach to the Gentiles too. We'll preach it to anybody. Watch what happens. You get to the end of chapter 14. They've preached this message all over the place. Some people are thrilled. The message is expanding. Churches are being built. Paul ends up stoned. They thought to death. In other words, wherever you get people excited about Jesus, see if you don't get some other people excited too, only they're excited in a different direction. You get what I mean? This is happening. And the message of Jesus is exploding because they are preaching that Jesus is the Messiah of Scripture. Chapter 14, verse 26, when they had sailed back to Antioch, they've gone all around on this missionary journey, they come back to Antioch, where they had commended to the grace of God for the work which they have completed. And when they came, they gathered the church together, and they reported all that God had done for them, and that he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. What? Opened the door of faith to the Gentiles? Gentiles could accept this message too? Huh? We had to think about that one. The next verse it says, and they stayed there a long time with the disciples. And while they're chewing on this business, the message is exploding, even exploding that even Gentiles are accepting this message. What? Who? What? And then we get into this discussion. Gentiles? Christians? How Jewish do Gentiles need to be in order to be able to be Christians? And it ends up a fight. Now, wait a minute. You and I would be thinking, wait a minute here. We should be excited about this, but understand, we've got a racial overtone here. The question is, do Gentiles have souls like Jews? Is God going to save Gentiles too? And the question was, are Gentiles people? You and I would look and scratch our heads and say, what? But that's the discussion. How Jewish do Gentiles have to be able for God to save them? Let's ask the question more kindly. The question was, how much of the ceremonial law do we still have to keep if you're Gentile instead of Jewish? That's really what the question was. It got so high heated in chapter 15 that they said, well, let's go to Jerusalem, let's have a general conference meeting and pray about it and talk about it with the leaders in Jerusalem. Let's get this sorted out. Now, can I come back to, what's the question again? Now, what's the mission again anyway? Now, what's the mission again? So here we are wandering off talking about how Jewish does a Gentile have to be in order to be able to be a Christian? How much ceremonial law is legitimate for Gentiles who aren't worried about Judaism? And they came up with a reasonable compromise. They worked it through, they talked it through, they prayed it through. James make a statement, they come up with the issue of this letter, let's send a letter to everybody telling them here's where we're at, and we've made an agreement, we've got this thing worked out, praise God, everybody's happy, we're singing kumbaya together, everybody's on the same page now, we're back in business. Turn to chapter 15, the end of the chapter. Verse 35, Paul and Barnabas also remained in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of God and the Lord with many others. They've sent the letter. Everybody's in agreement. Verse 36, and after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, let's go now again. Let's go and visit the brethren in every city where we have preached the word of God and see how they're doing. Let's go on another missionary tour. Now Barnabas was determined to take with them John called Mark. Verse 38, and Paul insisted that they should not take with them John Mark, the one who had departed from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them in the work. And the contention became so sharp between them that, can I ask a question? And what is the message again anyway? And what is the mission? Here we are, the leaders. God has been opening up the message to everybody. Two ministers that God had used to explode the Christian gospel. And they get arguing about details. Could it be we've gotten off message here a little bit? Then could I ask you, how do we fix it? How do we fix this kind of stuff? Here you even have the Apostle Paul and Barnabas getting into a dispute over nothing. Huh? Could I go back to Michael? Martin Luther was a great man that God used to do great things. Don't worship the guy. Martin Luther needs a Messiah himself. He made mistakes. He had difficulties. God used him to do great things, but don't worship him. He needs a Messiah too. Martin Luther King, God used him to do great things. Let's not worship the man. He needs a Messiah too. Could we even look at our scripture here? Can I dare say this? The Apostle Paul, don't worship him. He's not the Messiah. He needs a Messiah. He's not the Savior. He needs a Savior. Because we humans have this thing about getting off message in some of the strangest places. 1994 was the year I got to go. God, pretty good year for me. Once in a lifetime trip to go to Israel and Egypt. A few months after I got back home, I married a certain lady, and so 1994 was a pretty good year. But anyway, aside from that, back to the trip. Israel and Egypt was just amazing, but you learn some things really pretty neat and some other things really kind of head scratchers. We went to the place, the Church of the Nativity. Church of the Nativity is the place where Jesus is supposed to have been born. There's a church built on it. In the 300s, Constantine built churches over everything, wherever Jesus did anything. Some of them are accurate, some of them aren't. But it's really disappointing to go to see the thing that happened, and here's this church on it with a bunch of chantings and whatever. And you go to the, into the Church of the Nativity, and you get down in there. Yeah, it's downstairs because it's built over the hole in the ground where Jesus was supposedly stay, you know, where the cattle were staying and Jesus was born, and they've got a church built over it, so it's in what we would call a basement. Now, I noticed several things when I got to go there. You have to be very careful to go at just the right time and under the right circumstances, because you've got all these different groups of Christians, different groups of monks and leaders that are doing their chants and their incantations, and you can't let them get bump into each other because they get mad and they fight. And so here you are in the place where you've got the spot that is the Church of the Nativity, and so you get to the spot where there's the spot where Jesus was supposed to have been born and laying in the manger, whether it's accurate or not, who knows, but there it is, only to get down to it, you're down in this basement with all these guys that are, first thing I noticed in there, it stunk to high heavens. You know why? Well, first of all, it's in a basement, and there's too many people in there to getting in there. And you got the incense from all these guys that are moving there, swinging their things around and whatever. And these guys that are very dedicated monks, that's their job is to go do their swinging and their incantations with their incenses and their prayers and their kneelings and whatever. And they're in these clothes that are these kind of the big, you know, heavy, heavy clothes in a small, in a arid area where it gets kind of warm and there isn't air conditioning down there. And these guys are so busy in their chantings and their incantations, there's two things they don't like to do. They don't like to take a bath and they don't like to wash their clothes. They're too busy doing their incantations and their swingings and their whatever, so the place reeked of body odor. While everybody is going through all these incantations and whatevers, and we almost forget that this is supposedly the place where Jesus was. That is missed by all the incantations and this swinging sounds, and we're all going about our religion, going about our playing church here. Now, what's the message again anyway? And it gets better. You get back to Jerusalem and you go to the Church of the Holy Sepulchre. That is the church that is built over the place where Jesus was supposedly a tomb, that Jesus was supposedly stayed at. Now there's a controversy over that, because in Jerusalem there are two places that claim to be the place where Jesus stayed and where Jesus was in the tomb and resurrected from. And so, but this place, the Church of the Holy Sepulchre, a big church built over it, and you can go to the spot where you can see where they've got a table, an altar built over a spot where you can look right down there, and that's supposedly the hole where the cross was. Now, I don't know about you, but I'd call that a little bit dubious, that's the hole, the cross was on. But anyway, you can have that, and there's candles burning, and there's people doing incense, and going through all this racket and commotion and whatever, and you can get from that, and you go down into another spot in the church behind, and there's the spot that is the Holy Sepulchre where Jesus was supposed to have stayed. Do you know who holds the keys, the key to the Church of the Holy Sepulchre where Jesus, where the tomb was supposed to be? Do you know who holds the key to that? The leading Muslim citizen of Jerusalem. You know why? Because there were so many, all through the decades there, back way back, the church, the key is ceremonial because the place is never locked, so it doesn't matter. But the key was given to them as a compromise because all these different monks from so many different groups of Christianity, arguing and fighting, they actually bumped into each other a couple times and fought so badly, the only thing they could agree on as far as who could have the power to be in control of the place was the leading Muslim citizen. Well, it's fine, I guess. But I'm sure that Muslim was really impressed with these Christians that stink because they're too busy to wash their clothes or take a bath because they're so serious doing their playing church. What's the message again? Would somebody tell me what the mission is? And could it be possible that these guys have gotten off mission? What's the solution? Remind me of my friend Larry. Larry was telling me about the day that he and a buddy decided to go on a fishing trip. They wanted to go fishing. And they had a perfect fishing hole and a little pond, and they had a spot there where they had, on that pond there, that they had a rowboat, a little rowboat that you could kind of, you know, and they had the two oars there, and so they didn't want to fish from the bank. They wanted to be out there where the fish are and go find the fish. So they're in this rowboat out there. Now, somewhere along the line, my buddy Larry, he's an interesting character, and he had his grand, so they had their fishing poles and their tackle and all their things, put it in the rowboat. And for some reason, and I don't know why, and Larry couldn't explain it to me why, his grandfather had an antique double-barreled shotgun, which is a huge, heavy monster of a thing. And Larry seemed to enjoy the idea that that go with him, so he had that in the boat with him too. And they went out and they oared their way off into the middle of this little lake. And they're fishing there, and they're not catching much, and they're getting bored. And, well, in the middle of all of this, while they're laying there half sleeping, half talking, half whatever, and the fish aren't biting, a duck went over. Quack, 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 going over, going who, from where to where, who knows. But Larry got a bright idea. Why not try a little duck hunting since the fishing isn't going so well? So he stood up in the middle of this little rowboat. Now, an antique double-barrel shotgun is solid iron. It is heavy. And you've got to, he's standing in this rickety boat, standing up, grabs that shotgun, pulls it up in the air, puts the thing to his shoulder, grabbed both barrels and blew them both at the same time. Now, most of you probably never fired a double-barrel shotgun. Those things can kick. And you don't fire both barrels at the same time because you're going to get double the kick. And he didn't really know what he was doing. He was just having fun, so he put that thing up, didn't have it secured to his shoulder. And so that thing, when you fire something like that, the bullet goes that way, but the projection sends the gun back this way, and it about took his shoulder off. So Larry went flying out of the boat that way. The gun went flying out of the boat the other way. The boat just about tipped over in this whole thing. The other friend went flying in another direction. All the tackle goes flying all over the place. I said, Larry, did you find the gun? Man, that thing was my grandfather's antique. They were only in like 3 or 4 feet of water. So, yeah, I fished around and I found that gun and I still got it in my closet. Then I asked the proverbial question. What about the duck? Are you kidding? We never got anywhere near hitting a duck. The duck came wandering around, quacking around, wondering what all the noise was about. Find the fishing tackle. No, I didn't find most of that. That's scattered all over in the little pond. Could it be they got off message? Could we say it simply? If you're going fishing, don't take a double-barrel shotgun and decide to change course in the middle and be duck hunting in the middle of in a rowboat in the middle of the lake. Not a good idea. Might be good intentions, but probably not very smart. Could we say that? Now, Christians, when we're standing around here when we're in a church that is supposed to be representing the place where Jesus is, you know what I found in the Church of the Holy Sepulchre? You know what I found in the Holy Sepulchre? Nothing. He isn't there. Jesus is resurrected. Maybe we don't need to be fighting over who can have control of the Church of the Holy Sepulcher, because it's just empty. Maybe we got off message. And what's the message again? And what's the mission again? I come to you, just moved here a few months ago from Arizona. Now, Adventists are pretty good at organizing. Adventists like to organize. Adventists organize churches into conferences, and organize conferences into unions, and organize unions into divisions, and organize divisions into the general conference. I come from to you from Arizona, which is in the Pacific Union, which is one of two unions that has been at war with the General Conference of the Adventist Church over whether women can be ordained or not to ministry. And I remember telling my conference president there one time, I said, you know, this is a little frustrating to those of us on the ground. He said, what do you mean? I said, this is quite something. Well, you guys are fighting it out over who's going to disfellowship whom. Those of us in the middle, anyone, if we agree with either one of you, we got the other side mad at us. How are we supposed to win? And I suggest to him, I said, maybe you parents ought to go into your bedroom and figure out what the plan is and come back and tell us children, because right now you got us kind of confused. What's the solution? Could it be we're a little off message here someplace? Look, folks, I'm a Seventh-day Adventist. I believe this message is the tip of my toes. Do I believe it's perfect? No! My grandmother taught for 30 years in this denomination. There was a time when my grandfather was very much out. He was a full-fledged alcoholic. In his foolishness, he broke his leg so he couldn't even work one winter. Family about starved. My grandmother asked if she could just have a head of household pay like a man. Oh, no. We don't do that for a woman. Was it right? No. Was it fair? No. Did God bless? Yes. And she didn't go off on a rant and a rave and about how awful persecuted she was teaching and she was treated and whatever and go teach someplace else. She stayed in God's church, and by the way, from her watching her and listening to her, my grandfather became part of the membership too, and even became a minister afterward. Now, what would have happened if she would have gone flying off the handle about how persecuted she was? Jenny's great-grandmother has been education. She was the assistant superintendent of education in the Atlantic Union for many, many years, did all sorts of different things. After retirement, went off as a missionary to Bangkok, Thailand, was the head pastor of the Bangkok, Thailand church on the Adventist University there. Was she ordained? Heavens, no. Did she go about her business? Yes. Were people won to Christ because of her message? I would say yes. Was she treated right? No. Was it fair? No. If you're going to worship somebody, worship Jesus. Anybody other than that, they need a Messiah too. Now, what's the message again anyway? And could I take you to 1 Corinthians? 1 Corinthians chapter 12, you have Paul talking about spiritual gifts. I get into talking about spiritual gifts, and all the gifts are for the blessing of the church, so that the church can do its ministry in the community. And all the blessing, by the way, there isn't a discussion in there about whether half the population has gifts or not. It was about everybody having gifts. Little side note there. But all the gifts are for the blessing and the benefit of the church family, and let's not have a schism of be fighting, not creating fighting and commotion and all. But then even in the discussion about all the gifts, you can have spiritual gifts, but he interrupts himself in chapter 13. He says, but if you're going to have, you can have all the greatest gifts in the world, but if you don't have love and kindness and peace and gentleness, all the gifts in the world are worth nothing. Then he comes back in chapter 14 to talking about make sure that we're all doing things decently and in order, and that God's word is being blessed, and the focus is there. And in chapter 15, he says, And by the way, folks, what's the message? Chapter 15, the first 7-8 verses is, now the message is Jesus is the Messiah. He is the Messiah of the Old Testament Scriptures. The Scripture says it. He is the Son of David. He is the Son of God. He is the one that is our Messiah. And it's not a secret. He was alive. He died. He's resurrected. His resurrection is not a secret. Now, how in the world did some of you get wandering off and say you don't believe in a resurrection? How in the world do some of you go off saying you don't believe in a resurrection? I mean, read it. And then he gets to the punchline. It's in verses 51 through 57 in chapter 15. You know why it's such a big deal that Jesus is the Messiah? Because we aren't going to cure race relations, and we aren't going to cure gender relations, and we aren't going to cure a lot of other things. The only thing that's going to cure us is, now I tell you a mystery, we shall not all sleep, but we all have to be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Because even the Apostle Paul, if he doesn't get changed, is going to get into a fight with somebody about who belongs in ministry and who doesn't. The only solution is we need to be remade. And Jesus is perfectly capable of doing that because of the gospel of who he is. Now let me come back and see if I can clean this up a little bit. And I know I'm way long, but let me see if I can clean this up a little bit. I am perfectly aware that this Swedish boy has no right to be talking about race relations or gender relations. White males have been the position of power. Don't take the position that what I'm saying is, well, don't worry about related, you know, just put up with what you got to put up with. That's not what I'm saying. I would suggest, though, that we humans are never going to fix it because we humans need to be remade from the inside out. And what's the message again? As a Seventh-day Adventist Christian, what's the message? Jesus is the Messiah, and let's be about being the people who believe in the commandments of God and have the truth of Jesus. What's the message again? We're living in the time of the judgment, and let's have the focus off of ourselves and on the one that is the judge and is our peace and is our greatness. What's the message? Babylon is fallen. It has nothing for you. Get away from it. What's the message? Don't play Russian roulette with the beast. But it can all be summed up in, what's the message? The message is Jesus is the Messiah. And he has the power to come again. And he has the ability to rechange us from the inside out. Now don't use that as an excuse for sloppiness. Boys, that doesn't give us an excuse to say, well, I'm not sure girls can play in the same sandbox. That doesn't mean that we can use the excuse of, well, but the little girls have cooties. There's no discussion about that. We can all play in the same sandbox. I've noticed something in life. I've noticed that the little boys and the little girls play just fine among the races until they get talking to their parents. And it's mamas and daddies that try to create the trouble on that one. But can I come back to, what's the message again? Let's be Seventh-day Adventist Christians. We don't need to be blowing smoke and BO because we're too busy playing church to take a bath. We don't need to be worshiping Martin Luther or Martin Luther King or Ellen White or anybody else. They need a Messiah too. Jesus is the Messiah. And we aren't going to fix all the world's problems. Only Jesus can. But there's good news. He promised He will. That's the message. And if we get off message, beating our drum, doing our school fight songs, playing church, blowing incense in people's face, could it be we're off message? And could God's people stay on message while staying kind and gentle and meek and loving? What do you think? The church has only one foundation, folks, and it's Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you for the message, and we pray that you keep us focused. Help us not to go chasing ducks or doing other things that just make us look silly. Help us to stay on message here in Worcester. To stay on message that Jesus is our Messiah and He makes a difference. And we're waiting for the day when He'll clean us from the inside out. And we pray you come soon, Lord Jesus. My hope is built on not Martin Luther, not Martin Luther King Jr., not somebody else. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. Amen? Amen. Let's sing it together. Heavenly Father, when the world is going crazy around us, may we keep our eyes on Jesus. When people want to fight over some of the silliest things, may we keep our eyes on Jesus. When we're struggling with disagreements among ourselves, may we bring our eyes back to Jesus. It is our prayer that in a crazy, mixed up, dying world, that this place be a place of hope, because we have confidence that we're going to be remade. And may people see that and feel it, because there are people that have their eyes on Jesus. Help us not to get distracted. Help us not to get off message. Help us not to make fools out of ourselves with petty, silly stuff, because our eyes are focused on Jesus. We pray in His name.